What I want to talk to you a little while this morning about is the fall of a wise man. And we study in the scriptures about King Solomon, about his wisdom, about his judgment. And there's no question that he is the wisest man who ever lived on the earth. God blessed him with that wisdom because he asked. And he asked a very intelligent thing when God appeared to him and allowed him to ask that question. And that's a very high testament to him that he would ask that question, the fact that he might receive wisdom above riches, above long life, above anything else he might have asked. And we can study, and I encourage you to do so, in the book of 1 Kings, from about chapter 4 to about chapter 10, you'll see all kind of wonderful things that Solomon did. Really, he was a cool dude. He really couldn't do anything wrong. You want to visit with him about anything, he could visit with you about it. He could talk intelligently about it. And not just that, he could answer just about any question that anybody threw at him. But then all of a sudden in chapter 11 of 1 Kings, we read about his fall. A wise man that knew nearly everything you could know, that made so many intelligent judgment calls in his life, that was responsible for constructing the temple of God and allowing a place where worship could take place without him having to do it in the high places. This man fell. He fell to sin. He fell to worshiping false gods. Not just little sins. This man fell into idolatry. He forsook God. You know, if you read the prayer that Solomon gave at the dedication of the temple, you read him begin that prayer by saying, "Lord God, we know that you're the only God, that there is none like you in heaven above or in earth beneath." He recognized that and acknowledged that to God. And quite a beautiful prayer he went on to pray there in dedication of the temple. And then we find years later that he falls to idolatry. That the very thing that he said, "God, we know you're the only God," he forsook that and he worshiped other gods. This is a great concern to me, and maybe one of the saddest stories we read about in the scriptures, that a man of this caliber, of this wisdom, of this stature in the Lord could fall prey to sin and idolatry. And it should cause us each concern and to think about the fact that none of us are safe. No matter what stage in your Christian life you're in, whether you're a new convert or whether you've been a Christian for years and years, Satan desires to sift you as wheat. Satan desires to have your soul today. He wants you. And he'll do just about anything he can to get you. And that's what he did to Solomon. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 12, "Wherefore let him that think he stand to take heed lest he fall." If you don't get anything else from the study today, consider this. Consider that at any stage of your life, you are victim to a fall. And you've got to guard yourself. You've got to protect yourself. Don't ever get comfortable. Don't ever think that there's no way Satan can touch me now, because he certainly can. I want to look a little bit at the background of Solomon. First of all, and consider Solomon in his assuming the throne. You know, Solomon, one of the things I didn't often think about was he was a very, very young man when he became king over Israel. Very young. Some scholars suggest that he was as young as 12, which I think is quite impossible, because he had a one-year-old son at the time that he took the throne. So he had to be a little bit older than that, but many suggest that he was somewhere between the age of 16 and 23 when he began to reign in Israel. So he was a very young man. And he himself acknowledges this, and I think it's important for us to note that. First of all, David, as David talks to him before he dies in 1 Kings chapter 2, he acknowledges that he needed to prove himself a man, or he needed to show himself a man, suggesting that he was very young and that he had a lot to prove and that he had a lot to show. 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments." So King David says, Solomon, you've got to be a man. You've got to grow up fast. You're going to take charge. You're going to be king. You've got to grow up fast, and you've got to do this. Solomon himself says in 1 Kings 3 and 7, "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made me thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." And so Solomon acknowledges his youth and inexperience. And I think this is very important for us to see that as a young man, Solomon understood that he needed guidance, that he needed help. We often see him seeking the counsel of his mother there in the very early stages of his rule, as Adonijah was trying to position himself to take over the kingship. Solomon would, Bathsheba would come in and advise Solomon, tell him, you know, this is going on, you should be aware of this. And so he was no doubt a very young man, but even at that young age, he understood that, and he requested of God that God might grant him wisdom. And I want us to just consider for a few minutes the wisdom that Solomon possessed, because it's not like anything we can imagine. You know, we see some smart people on the earth. And yet today, when somebody becomes very intelligent, they often get very specialized. You know, when you start measuring intelligence, I guess there's different people that are more intelligent in different areas. But Solomon, there was not any area that he couldn't communicate with people about, that he couldn't answer every question that everybody had about. That pertained to spiritual matters, that pertained to things of this life, science and biology, things of that nature. Solomon was a very, very wise individual. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 4 that in Gibeon the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And so God, for the sake of David, his servant, is going to grant his son Solomon anything he asks. Whatever you want, you just ask. In verse 9 it says, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So here we have Solomon asking for that wisdom. Could have asked anything. Could have asked for riches. Could have asked for whatever he wanted to ask for. And he asks for wisdom. It says this saying pleased the Lord. So at a very young age, here's possibly a teenager, somebody in his early 20s. He understands that he needed wisdom to rule God's people. That if he was going to be a successful king, he had to have wisdom. And God granted him that wisdom. We see in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 29, beginning there in verse 29, we'll read through verse 34, "And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding, exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore, the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country, and all the wisdom of the east. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Hermon the Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all nations round about, and he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth up, that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts and of fowl and of creeping things and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. For he was wiser than all men than... Got that out of order. Apologize for that. But it says here of Solomon's wisdom. Speaks of his wisdom, speaks of his intelligence, speaks of what he could talk about. It says that if you want to talk about trees, he could talk about trees. The cedar tree, he could talk about the hyssop that came up out of the wall, different kinds of plants and things of that nature. He could speak about the beasts of the field. You want to talk hunting, he could talk hunting. You want to talk about fowl and creeping things. You want to talk about ranching, he could talk about that. He could talk about fishing. He could talk about anything. He was very, very wise. And as we read through there and consider some of the things that occur from 1 Kings 4 to 1 Kings 10, we can see the wisdom that he ruled with. He made a treaty with the king of Tyre to acquire resources for the building of the temple. That was very important that he could enter into that treaty. And so he ruled wisely in that sense. The Queen of Sheba, of course, the story of the Queen of Sheba coming down and petitioning Solomon and asking him all these hard questions. And Solomon answered every question. It says that she was amazed. She didn't believe it until she saw it with her own eyes, the wisdom of this young king, that he could rule in such a way. And then we see that he had wisdom in terms of his spiritual judgment and discernment, and the story of the two women that came to him with a child, both claiming the child was theirs, and they both wanted to claim ownership of that child, and Solomon said, saw the child in half. Give half to the one and half to the other. And of course, the woman who desired to have the child, she said, yeah, do that. Go ahead. And the woman whose child it truly was said, no, let the other woman have the child. And Solomon, of course, could discern that was indeed her child, and he awarded her the child. And so he was a very, very wise individual. How could a person so wise have a turn of heart? And we see that Solomon turns his heart from God. He knew all these things. He knew the law. He had great wisdom. God had blessed him. He knew God had blessed him. He knew where he had that wisdom and where it came from. And yet he turns away his heart. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings 11 and 6, and Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord as did David his father. And so he turns from God. How did that happen? You know, it's just like it all of a sudden happens there in chapter 11. That he turns his heart, but really it didn't all of a sudden happen. This was a process. A process that we need to be very wary of, because if it can happen to a wise man like Solomon, it can happen to us. You know, as we look at Solomon, what his real problem was, a lot of people will say, you know, Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and they turned his heart, and that was the problem with Solomon. That was his problem, his downfall. We'll read about that in a minute. Certainly, that didn't help matters. The women that he married were women that worshiped false gods, and they turned his heart in many ways. But Solomon's problem was conformity and compromise. Solomon began to conform to the image of what the people thought a king ought to look like. And Solomon began to conform to the image of what the people thought a king ought to live like and what he ought to have and what he ought to possess. Solomon began to conform. The Bible tells us that's a dangerous thing. In Romans 12 and 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know, it's a dangerous thing for us to conform, and yet it's one of those things that perhaps, while many things maybe get easier as we live longer and are Christians longer, conformity to the world perhaps becomes more difficult. Because the longer you're exposed to something, the less and less you realize that it's a problem. And we can easily become conformed to this world without even realizing. I think that's what happened to Solomon. Solomon didn't even realize that he was slipping. Solomon didn't realize that he was conforming and compromising and making concessions for his faith. And in doing so, he weakened his faith. And it weakened and weakened until the point where he's building a temple to a false god. King Solomon that said, God, I know you're the only God. I'll build you a house. And he constructed a marvelous temple so that they could worship, so that they could sacrifice, so that they could have contact with God. And yet he finds himself building a temple, more than one, It starts out by listing a couple, and then it says he built one for all his wives' false gods, and he worshiped there with them. A very terrible, terrible thing. We think about conformity, I think about the warning that Samuel gave when the people of Israel said, give us a king to reign over us. And it made Samuel, the prophet Samuel, upset, and he warned them. He went to God and God said, give them what they want, but give them a warning. You tell them what's going to happen with the king. And basically, he goes ahead, Samuel does, and he lays out what a king's going to do. And the image of a king, what a king's going to look like, what it's going to mean for Israel to have a king. It says there in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He'll take your sons and appoint them for himself for his chariots and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots, and he'll appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and he'll set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he'll take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he'll take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. It says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. You see, the people wanted a king. And I don't know that the words there explain everything there was about Samuel, because he ruled in a time of mostly peace. And he wasn't a man of war like David was, like Saul was. But there was an image that he began to conform to. The people said, set up a king that will rule over us like all the nations. We won't be like everybody else. And they, in doing so, conformed, but their king Solomon also, in his time, began to conform. God, in his wisdom, even long before this time, long before a king was ever to be set up, he made some laws about what a king should do, how a king should behave as that king ruled. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and beginning in verse number 14, it speaks to whomever the king might be. And it says, when thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him over thee. Whom the Lord thy God shall choose, one from among thy brethren, shalt thou set over thee, that thou mayest not set a stranger over thee which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. And so long before there was a king, God said these words about what the king should do and how the king should behave. So there was law in place in that regard. The first thing he says, or really the last thing he says in that verse, but the first thing that I want to notice, is he says to whomever the king may be, don't multiply silver and gold to yourself greatly. Don't do that. Solomon, in conforming to the image of what he thought a king ought to look like, began to do just that. The Bible tells us in 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 14, now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 603 talents of gold. Beside that, he had He had the merchant men and of the traffic of the spice merchants and of all the kings of Arabia and all the governors of the country. That passage of scripture goes on to say there that he had many, many shields made out of gold, that he made a great throne of ivory and overlaid that with the best gold, and that he just had all kinds of gold in so much that the vessels that he drank of, what we would say his glasses, were made of gold. He had all kinds of gold. 666 talents of gold. That's roughly $2 billion that came to him in a year in today's standards, today's money. $2 billion a year. He reigned for 40 years. That's $80 billion. You think he was multiplying to himself gold and silver? Sure he was. He was living like a king ought to live. And now, the Bible says God told him, because he asked for wisdom, he was going to be blessed with riches. And so maybe that wasn't necessarily a sin for him, but the Bible warned of what it would mean for a king to multiply to himself silver and gold. And he multiplied it to himself. His yearly wage for being king was about $2 billion. The scripture in Deuteronomy 14 says, don't multiply horses. The king shouldn't multiply horses to himself. 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse number 26, it says, and Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the king at Jerusalem. So he had all kind of horses. 12,000 horses he multiplied to himself. Verse 28, and Solomon had horses brought out of Egypt, linen yarn. The king's merchants received the linen yarn at a price. What did God say? Don't enter into that trade with Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt to cause horses to be brought out of Egypt. And what did Solomon do? He entered into trading horses with Egypt. In fact, it was in Egypt that Solomon took Pharaoh's daughter as one of his wives. And so he didn't just enter into a treaty with Egypt, he intermarried with Egyptians. And God had said, leave Egypt, get away from Egypt. Now this is many, many years after the Exodus had occurred. But God didn't like what Egypt had done to Israel. He didn't like the influence that Egypt had over Israel. He said, don't enter into that trade. What did Solomon do? The king's not to multiply horses, he multiplied horses. 12,000, he entered into that trade with Egypt. In Deuteronomy 14, it said of the king, don't multiply wives to yourself. What did Solomon do? 1 Kings 11 and 3, Solomon had, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. Solomon multiplied wives. I don't read of anybody else that had more wives than Solomon had, and that had an influence on him. So Solomon reads that commandment. It says that he... what did he do? He multiplied wives. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Why do we take time to go through all this? Because in my mind, this illustrates the problem of conformity and what we do when we conform. Solomon looked at those commandments. No doubt he knew those. He had great wisdom. He knew about Deuteronomy 14 and what it said there. He looked at the idea of not multiplying silver and gold. And the command not to multiply silver and gold. And what did he say? I'm wise. I can handle that. That won't affect me. I'm good enough. I'm wise enough. I'm talented enough. I can handle that money and it won't affect me. He looked at the command not to multiply horses and he said, I can handle that. That's not going to affect me. That's not going to be a problem for me. I can handle it. Don't multiply wives. I can handle that. They won't turn me away. I'm wise. I can handle it. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever looked at one of God's commands and said, I can handle that? When God says evil communications corrupt good manners, do you look at that and say, I can handle that though. I can be around these people and they won't sway me. They won't turn me. They won't cause me to think any differently than I do now. I can listen to their language. I can handle it. It won't affect me. God says, guard your heart. I can watch that TV show, that movie though. It won't affect me. I can handle that. I'm wise. I know what I'm doing. That's what causes us to conform. Solomon thought he could handle all these things. He obviously did not. The wisest man that ever lived couldn't handle these things. And you can't handle them either. You've got to protect yourself. You've got to watch out. You've got to beware. Solomon also conformed and compromised with his wives to build these altars. In 1 Kings chapter 11 and beginning in verse number 4, it says, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not..." I got another duplicate slide in there. Apologize. "And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. And the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. And he commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not the commandment of the Lord." So he compromised with his wives. Not only did he just think he could handle that, he began to conform and compromise. You know, I don't know that it happened this way, but I foresee it at first happening that his wives would come in and they'd say, "I want to worship this false god," whatever it might have been. And he says, "Well, you just go do that. Just leave me out of it. I don't want any part of that." And then they said, "Well, we'd sure like an altar. You've built this temple for the Israelites. We just want a little altar to worship our God on. That's all we want." He says, "Okay, you just go do that. I don't want any part of it." And then pretty soon it says that his heart was turned and he's right there worshiping those false gods with them. As they persisted, as they turned his heart, he began to worship those false gods with them. So I ask myself, how could this all have been avoided? What could have been done differently? What can we do to avoid making the same mistakes that Solomon made and thinking we can handle the sins that approach us? Well, Solomon had a pretty good command in place, pretty good template to follow, if you will. Back in Deuteronomy 17, we read those verses about the horses and the wives and how a king was to act. In verse 18, it says here, "And it shall be when he setteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book, out of that which is before the priests of the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them." So it says there of Solomon, or of any king for that matter, that their job was to take and make a copy of the law. They were supposed to write it down. They were commanded to get a copy and they themselves write it down and keep it right beside them all the time. In other words, you're to read the law and you're to reread the law. And you're to, once you think you know the law, you're to read it again. And once you're convinced that you know everything there is to know in the law, you need to read it again. And that's pretty good advice for us today, isn't it? We need to read the law. We need to read God's plan for us. And once you think you know everything there is to know in it, you need to read it again. You can listen to it driving down the road today. You need to listen to it and then you need to read it again. That's how much we need to think about the law. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:12, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Somewhere along the way, Solomon quit reading the law. You know how I know that? Because if he had kept reading the law, he'd have been pricked and he wouldn't have turned his heart. And that's how you and I can avoid that today. If we read and reread, then we're going to notice, hey, I can't act like that. It doesn't mean you're not going to sin, but when you sin, you'll be convicted and you'll repent and you'll stay on the straight and narrow path. Solomon didn't do that. Hebrews 2:1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We've just got to read it and reread it. We've got to give the more earnest heed. We've got to be considerate of those things which we've heard, which we've learned, knowing that we can easily forget them. If the wisest man of all could forget them and ignore it, then we can forget that too. We've got to read and study the Word of God. In Deuteronomy 17:20, continuing on there in that line of thought, it says that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom and his children in the midst of Israel. He needed to protect his heart. He needed to fear the Lord, as it says in verse 19, that he should fear the Lord and that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren. You know, in conforming, Solomon became lifted up. And maybe pride became a problem. I don't know. It never really talks about Solomon having a pride problem. But he had all that gold and all those horses and all those wives. His heart was lifted up. And he didn't guard his heart like he should have. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You know, when we quit watching, the Bible says, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch and pray. That's good advice. Advice Solomon should have heeded. He should have watched. He should have watched. He should have guarded his heart, guarded his body, guarded himself, that he didn't fall into those things. And yet he did. Don't let yourself make the same mistake. Again, in Deuteronomy 17:20, it talks about not turning aside from the commandment. You know, there were commandments to keep. Don't multiply gold. Don't multiply horses. Don't multiply wives. There are other commandments to keep. Probably the chiefest that Solomon broke was that he worshiped false gods. He committed idolatry. He broke many commandments. Had he continued to read, had he continued to study, had he continued to gain wisdom, he wouldn't have done that. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 7:19, circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping the commandments of God. Some translations render that the keeping of the commandments of God is all that matters. That's what matters. The keeping of the commandments of God is important. And we've got to do that. The Bible tells us in John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself in him. You know, obedience is important. Obedience is our demonstration of the faith that we have in God. Solomon became disobedient. The wisest man that ever lived became disobedient. Don't think that it won't or can't happen to you. Watch and pray and read and study and consider. You know, I feel like Solomon probably wrote a large portion of the book of Ecclesiastes after this, after he had time to reflect, after he had time to repent, hopefully. And he made the statement that I'll end this study with in Ecclesiastes 12:13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, that's an awful lot, like what he was told to do in Deuteronomy 17:20. To fear God, to keep the commandments, not turn from the left or the right. He came to know that, I feel like, in the end. But he made a lot of mistakes that he shouldn't have and didn't have to make. A lot of mistakes that you and I shouldn't and don't have to make. If we'll consider and understand the severity and the ease of conforming to the world, it's easy. It's happening around us and we don't even notice it. And our job is to read, to study, to be pricked in our heart when we see that and not conform, not compromise, not fall into those same mistakes that Solomon did. I'll leave that with you today as our study.